chapter seems to humility. Okay. Seems to be kind of behind or related to everything that we're talking about in the chapter. So start with verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay, so Paul's dealing with the Galatian church. They, after he left, some false teachers got in there, false preachers, and started teaching that salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, yes, but then you have to keep it using the law. Okay. And so in chapter 6, he's finally gotten to, okay, in sort of a roundabout way, this is what you need to do. Okay. Specifically related to the folks that are doing wrong. But it's also a good kind of a measuring stick for anything when a person does something they shouldn't do, if they're overtaken in a fault. Okay. And the point is, when you go to them, it's not about correction. Okay. It is, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. The point isn't going to the dude, putting fingers in his face and saying, you're doing wrong. See, the Bible says. The point is to restore him to fellowship. Okay. And if you go with that kind of an attitude, there can be a lot of pride there that would prevent that person from admitting to what's going on or acknowledging the truth, even if they recognize it. So that's why he says, ye which are spiritual. Okay, those are the ones that are supposed to go. Okay, the objective isn't to correct, but to restore fellowship, walking the right path. Okay, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Okay. It is a temptation going to somebody and being like, you're right, you're wrong, to be like, well, I'm right. Right? Pride is a definite temptation there. And it is a fault. So while you're going to try to help somebody else, you need to make sure that you aren't falling into any traps. Okay.
Yeah.
Verse 2. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Humility is necessary to take the steps. Okay. The law of Christ, I pointed it out before. I guess I can go to it. Well, this is, I mean, there's no part in there that says this is the law of Christ, but there is a part where they ask Jesus Christ, what is the great commandment, and his answer, Matthew 22 and verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the first and great commandment and the second is like unto it. Those are two commandments that aren't in the Ten Commandments. But you'll fulfill the Ten Commandments if you fulfill those two things. That's why I'm saying that's, if there's a law of Christ, I figure that's what it is. Okay. But in order to bear one another's burden, so that going to the person with the objective of restoring them to fellowship, restoring them to doing right, and bearing their burden, helping them to do what needs done. Okay. Verse 3, 4. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Who is thinking himself to be something when he's nothing? Ye which are spiritual. Who's supposed to be the one going to the person and helping them to get right? Ye which are spiritual. So if pastor stands up here and he's like, all right, I got somebody. I've caught him in a fault, and I need just a handful of guys to go with me. If I show of hands, who would go? Well, in most churches I've been in, most everybody would raise their hand and be like, yeah, I'm spiritual, including probably the guy pastor wants to talk to. Okay. So, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, right? So you need to know whether you're spiritual or not, and so that you can go and actually be a help instead of a hindrance, right? So, how do you know? But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Okay, prove how? How do you prove your own work? Tells you back in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. Okay, so when you are helping to bear somebody else's burden, it's not yours, you don't have to do it, but you're going there to help them out. That is proving that you are spiritual. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, this is pointing forward to something that we're going to see in verse 13. But for right now, let's just, what he's saying is, you should rejoice in the progress you have made in your relationship with Christ. Okay? You should not take credit for somebody else's progress. I went to them and I told them when they were wrong, and aren't you lucky I was there? Right? That's not how we're supposed to do it. So then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Why should you rejoice in yourself alone? Why should you rejoice in the progress you've made in your relationship with Christ? Where is joy? The definition of joy, which I showed you before, and I showed you where in the Bible that the biblical definition agrees with this, the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. And that was back in Deuteronomy, where God got upset with Israel because they weren't joyful because of all that he had done for them. And he had a problem with that. Okay, so how does this relate to rejoicing in yourself alone in your relationship with Christ, the progress? Well, believe it or not, it's not a bunch of work that you're doing to get closer to him. It's you yielding to him. He wants you closer. He's going to do the work in you. And so when you get closer, you can rejoice in what he has done for you, bringing you closer and helping you to yield. Okay, does that make sense? Okay. All right, so verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Okay, so back in verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burden. And in verse 5, he says, every man's going to bear his own burden. What is he talking about? We can help each other with the work God wants us to do down here. Okay? Pastor's called to preach. He gets sick. One of us can step in, whoever he asks can step in and give a message and give him a little bit of relief. That's helping him bear his burden, right? However, we will bear the responsibility for our own works when it comes to the judgment seat, okay? If pastor is sick and he calls somebody else to, well, can you give a message? And that person gets up and says, it's by grace through faith plus nothing, but you have to do the law to keep it. It's still his job to step in and be like, hold on a second. It's still his burden. It's still his responsibility. Okay. So we can help each other. He still has the authority over what he was called to do. Make sense? Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Okay, so verses 1 through 5, basically, you've gone to somebody, you've represented to them the way things are. Hopefully they've learned something. There's been some teaching involved. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So the guy that not just, it doesn't say the guy that learns should talk to the teacher, okay? It says the one that's taught, okay? So if you're taught, there has to be a teacher. It's not like you were sitting at home reading your Bible. You could say that, well, God taught me at home. Well, then talk to God. I'm sure he would love to talk with you about that, right? But if you're in Sunday school, or if somebody comes to you and says, hey, you've been doing this, Bible says you shouldn't do that, you need to talk to that person, when it comes to dealing with that, okay? You can encourage them. You can get encouragement from them. And it helps with the whole correction if any further correction is needed. All right. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So if you've been corrected, and then, okay, so now it's time to go talk to the person that corrected you and kind of keep them updated on where you are, you need to make sure that you're doing it in the right spirit. Okay, he's already made sure he's in the right spirit coming to you. You need to make sure you're in the right spirit going, because this and I've heard this taught as a standalone, and it applies, the principle of the sowing and reaping applies in every area of your life, okay? But it also applies in this specific circumstance that he's talking about. Okay, when you go back to that person, like we're told to, you need to be aware of what seeds you're planting. Okay, you can plant a seed of pride. You can plant a seed of injured pride, false humility. Okay, teaching the teacher, well, you said this, but actually what that means is, right? You need to be careful, because God's going to be taking notes, and you're going to be getting some fruit off of what you planted. But you can also plant a seed of gratitude. And I've said before, in the moment for me, when I'm doing something wrong, is the hardest time for me to figure out that I need to, that what I'm doing. Okay. So one of the things I value in a friend absolute most is somebody who's willing to stop me in my tracks and be like, stop it. Don't do that anymore. You're doing wrong. Quit. Okay. You can plant a seed of gratitude when that person helped you to not go further, right? You can plant a seed of humility. Sometimes when somebody comes to correct you, they haven't done that whole checking that they're spiritual thing, okay? And I have seen a man, a godly man, a spiritual man who is corrected incorrectly, and he took it and he was just like, I'm so sorry. And it was the oddest thing in the world to see, but it, you know what? It's the kind of thing I think Jesus would have done. I don't think he got all self-righteously indignant when the Pharisees said, well, you were born of sin, right? I don't think he was, well, how dare you say that kind of thing? That's not the spirit he had, right? Humility. You can also plant seed of joy. Anyway, so seeds. You're going to be planting seeds. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life of everlasting. Okay. Okay. I have time, so I'm going to go over this real quick. Okay. So the principle of sowing and reaping. There's an interesting side of this to note, okay? There are works that you can do that will affect what you reap. As a farmer or a gardener, you're going to plant a seed. That's a physical work, okay? You're going to water the seed. That's a physical work. You might fertilize the seed. That's a physical work. All of this in an attempt to get fruit, maybe even a specific kind of fruit, planting an apple tree. Okay. You can't make that seed grow. That's something God does, but it isn't fruit. Okay. Planting the seed and having an apple tree grow doesn't, you can't point to that and be like, ha ha, see, there's fruit. No, it's an apple tree. And it usually takes a few years before that tree will ever grow fruit. God makes that thing grow. And then he also, in due season, here, let's see. That's verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. in due season, God brings about the fruit. The fruit isn't the work. The fruit isn't what comes from the work. The fruit is what the result of the thing that comes from the work. Okay? And it's kind of a couple steps back, and it some people get like mistake what the fruit is. So if a preacher gets up and he preaches for 20 years and he builds up an institution, has a big old church, sometimes a preacher will look at that church and say, "See my fruit?" But that's not the fruit. That's the tree. Okay? The people and the lives that are changed and the folks living for God, that's the fruit. Okay? You don't look at the institution as if it's fruit. There's multiple examples in scripture. You've got the good grapes versus sour grapes. God accused Israel one time, "I planted a goodly vine and up came wild grapes. They're all sour. What in the world?" Right? That's the opposite of what's supposed to happen. And a cool part of it, he says, "In due season we shall reap if we faint not." Okay, Jesus comes to a fig tree one day and there's no figs on it. He curses the thing. Okay, that's a picture of somebody fainting in the work. Okay, they planted the tree. The tree grew, but apparently something didn't happen the way it was supposed to, and it didn't have figs when it was supposed to have them, and God couldn't abide it. Okay, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I'm guessing that those bad works grow a little quicker and with a little less effort than the good works, the good seeds, right? So you got to keep going, okay? All right. Verse 10. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So, and I think the progression is interesting. He starts with, this is how to correct somebody. Okay. And then, make sure you're in the right place. Okay. And then make sure you're talking to the person afterwards and make sure you're planting the right seeds. All right. And make sure you're planting the seeds here. Here's the ground to plant it in. Okay, "as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Okay, so if you're wanting to go out there and do charitable works, that's a great thing. And if there's a homeless person on the street corner, and there's a homeless person in church, or someone that needs clothes in church, they're not warm enough, winter's coming on, you're supposed to pick which one you help first. Okay, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. All right, not saying don't help other folks, do good unto all men, right? But especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's the place, that's the good ground where you plant your seed when you only have finite resources, right? Verse 11, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hands." He's basically saying, look, I've just been telling you to plant seeds and where to plant them. Look at the seeds I'm planting. Look at the watering I'm doing. Look at the fertilizing I'm doing, right? And he's also kind of saying before he says it in the next verse about he's not making a fair show or... Yeah. All right. Verse 12. "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." Again, he's talking about these false teachers that come in after him that were teaching them the wrong way. "They constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." So he's calling out these false teachers from chapter 1. And he's saying that the reason they're telling you to get circumcised even after you're saved is that they don't want to get persecuted, which in chapter 5, verse 11, he pointed out, if you get circumcised after you got saved, then it's the defense of the cross ceased. The Jews wouldn't have had a problem with the Christians if they had not very obviously in front of everybody stopped following the law. So these false teachers that came in, they're all like, well, we want to be a part of this, but we don't want to get in trouble from the rest of the Jews. That's and Paul's directly saying this is why they did what they're doing. Okay. So apparently they don't actually believe what they're telling them to do. They're just doing it to protect themselves. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Okay, so how does he know that this is the reason that they're having them circumcised, that they don't actually believe what they're saying? Because they're not keeping the law. They're picking and choosing which parts of it to follow. Okay, that they may glory in your flesh. So in this, back in, what was it, verse 4? Here, hold on a second. And he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. These guys, they're having a rejoicing in somebody else. Yeah, see all these church members? They're all circumcised. And they're apparently rejoicing in that fact, right? Look at my fruit. That's not the fruit, buddy. It's not how that works, right? Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's glorying in what God did for us. And if you remember the definition of joy, the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good, glorying in what God did for us is joy. We're supposed to have joy. It's a command, not a suggestion. And he's saying, if I'm going to glory, this is what I'm going to glory in. Why? Because that's what God said to have joy, right? By whom the world is crucified unto me. And what a relief that you can look at. And when you're a brand new Christian, maybe everything, like the draw of the world, isn't completely gone yet. But there are some things, and hopefully more as you grow in Christ, that they're crucified to you. That part of the world is dead to you. It doesn't draw you anymore. Okay. So it's a relief that by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The world will look at a new Christian and be like, you know what? If I can get him to do wrong, that will maybe get other people thinking that's okay, get other people going the wrong direction. But if you take somebody who's been saved and out witnessing on the street corner and out doing right the best he knows how for long enough, when the world looks at that guy, they're like, can't do nothing with him, right? I'm crucified unto the world. I'm dead to the world. They don't look at me and see something that they might be able to use. Turn around, right? Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Okay, we are becoming a new creature physically to reflect the spiritual. So when you are saved, you are made a new creature. Okay, and there's a certain amount of yielding to the Spirit that has to happen before it becomes obvious to people looking at you that what has happened inside you really has happened. Does that make sense? It takes years sometimes before when some random person on the street looks at you, they see somebody that Jesus Christ has changed their life, right? But a new creature, that is what availeth something in Jesus Christ, okay? That change. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Okay. As many as walk according to this rule. Okay. That new creature thing. Okay. Peace be on them and mercy. And it's manifest that the people that are walking according to that rule are saved. And then he says, and upon the Israel of God. So he's saying peace and mercy on these Christians who are walking the way God wants them to, but also peace and mercy on Israel. Okay, so you need to be aware of the fact that God still loves Israel. And if you love God the way you should love Israel, even if they don't believe in him. Okay. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so these false teachers that came in, they came in and they made accusations against Paul because they got to tear him down before they can give their personal way of looking at things. And he's saying, far as I'm concerned, I've laid this thing to rest. From now on, don't let anybody else make accusations against me. Why? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He's saying, do these guys have my scars? I get they're standing up and they're acting spiritual. Have them show you their scars. Because, I mean, look at me. I got some. These are pretty close to the ones that Jesus Christ had. Not as many, but that's why they're there. Okay? So he's saying he shouldn't have to deal with any more accusations like that. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And this is the whole point of the letter. Grace in the spirit. That's what he wants for them. He wants to pull them away from the law, away from that bondage, into the liberty of the grace of God.
Amen.
All right. Anybody have any questions or comments? Took a little less time than I thought it would.
Yeah.
All good?
Good.
All right.
Now, very good. Started out with okay, there, I just forgot his name. Number two was Zachary, then him. And so we've allowed others to get up on Sunday nights and spend 6 weeks, 8 weeks, 12 weeks. And the whole idea behind all of that is for you to see how other people can look at things different. It's not just my voice. And that is good for me, but it's also very, very good for you. And I have enjoyed it thoroughly. All three of them did great jobs. And so now you get me next week and, you know, the B team. No. All right. Anybody have any questions tonight? Anything that's going on I need to know about? All right. Well, let's all stand. I forgot Brother Billy's name, so that's what happens when you get a little older. A little man, that little wheel in there, it moves. It just don't move quite as quick. Would you close us out tonight in a word of prayer, please? Brother Billy.
Well, thanks so much for your word. And the Lord, that is the light God was written. So we thank you for that. Message by all the families that are here tonight. And the Lord, it's Easter Sunday is coming up, and we know that there are going to be people in the church that perhaps won't be in church again until next Easter. So we just pray that something can be said and that touch them.
Amen. I do need somebody, if they'll volunteer.